Whoa.
What the heck?
Whoa. Did your camera fall down?
No, it connected to my iPhone, which just happened to be sitting in my crotch. It was really awkward.
Please press our headphones to give us strength in our bodies.
Hello and welcome to Bless the Refreshments, where normal people have normal conversations about the gospel, making it way more fun and interesting to be a member of the church. So we all know it's a little overdue, but we're finally all together and we're doing our October 2022 General Conference Fantasy Draft. If you've listened to us for any period of time, chances are you know what our fantasy drafts are all about, so let's just get right down to it. Hope you enjoy.
I saw that little Instagram chat going back and forth. Our listener that spent 1,700 and some odd minutes listening to her top podcast, Bless the Refreshments. But that was pretty cool.
On Spotify. Yeah, that's nice. That's our friend Anne Bailey. Well, Anne Bailey is her
maiden name.
Maiden name.
See. Gotcha.
Yeah. Yeah. She knows I'm talking about Anne Bailey if I say Anne Bailey. All right. Are we ready? Ooh, I'm not ready. I need to get the spinner ready.
Do we really need the spinner? Like, has that rigged game like run its course already?
No. Well, I was like, we need it to know who goes first and who goes third.
You guys can just rotate who goes first and who goes third. Like that, it will even out over time anyway. So,
what is this? In terms of general conferences, is this our fifth?
See, these are things we need to prepare for beforehand.
Yeah,
right.
We started in April, and so this one would be fifth.
Fifth, excellent.
No, that's not right. No, no, it must be even. It has to be sixth.
You're right.
Wait, oh yeah.
It would be sixth, unless we skipped one, which we didn't.
No, it wouldn't, right? Because April, October.
October.
Oh, yeah, you're right.
October's coming even.
Fine. Yeah.
Fourth. Math. Excellent. Fourth or sixth.
I don't have a lot of skills, but I do okay in maths.
It's either the second or the fourth or the sixth. All right, let's spin and see who goes first.
No.
Oh my goodness.
I'm out. I'm gone. This isn't right.
We need a redo. We need a recount. Tyson goes first for once. All right. Well, let's X Tyson out of this one. All right. Who goes for the worst one? Burgess. 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 Yes.
No.
Burgess goes second.
It's me.
And I will go third. I think people...
Spin it just for you?
No.
It's too bad.
People know how this goes. I don't think we need to explain it. Snaky draft. Okay. Tyson, you are on the clock for our first round draft pick.
I wasn't prepared for this. And so... number one draft pick for October 2022. Overcome the World and Find Rest by President Nelson.
Predictable.
It's basic for the gospel, but I feel like we don't necessarily place enough emphasis on feeling the Savior's love for us. And it's something I've actually had some unexpected experiences with. I remember one time I asked my bishop for a blessing about something. And I saw this look in his eyes that to me really emulated the Savior's love. He was obviously emotional about it. I could like almost see him reaching out to me with the thing that was bothering me at the time. And it was just a wonderful experience. And that was one of the things that I kind of reference when I think of the Savior's love for each of us. Like, we may be having a hard time or not feeling so great or struggling with something, and he almost feels worse about it than we do, right? And mm-hmm. So it's that kind of empathy that I think we're all striving for. And so, you know, when he says experiencing their love is vital, as it seems that we are accosted daily by an onslaught of sobering news. You may have had days when you wished you could you could don your pajamas, curl up in a ball, and ask someone to awaken you when the turmoil is over. My dear brothers and sisters, so many wonderful things are ahead. And so he starts it out with really, you know, an optimistic, you know that the Savior loves you, and that there are things to look forward to, even though there's lots of things going on in the world that make you, you know, fretful or pessimistic or whatever the case may be. There's another part of the talk that you could maybe say is on the opposite end of that, but I think we have to view the opposition too, right?
Mm-hmm.
My dear brothers and sisters, so many wonderful things are ahead. In coming days, we will see the greatest manifestations of the Savior's power that the world has ever seen. Between now and the time he returns with power and great glory, he will bestow countless privileges, blessings, and miracles upon the faithful. And then he goes on to talk about the plagues that are going to come. And that's kind of the opposite end that I was referring to. But with increased persecution, with increased struggles and trials, also comes an increased portion of the Spirit that we all need to be able to endure those things. And I think that's a really sobering and important part of the gospel, is that understanding and realizing the reality of the power that Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have and will impart to us as we stand in need. And so that was something that I really enjoyed about this talk. What did you guys think?
I feel like he really summed up everybody else's talk in his, you know.
I think my favorite part of his talk was this. Now, you may be thinking, this sounds like hard work. It's like hard spiritual work than rest. But here is the grand truth. While the world insists that power, possessions, popularity, and pleasures of the flesh bring happiness, they do not. They cannot. What they produce is nothing but a hollow substitute for the blessed and happy state of those who keep the commandments of God. It is much more exhausting to seek for happiness where you can never find it. However, when you yoke yourself to Jesus Christ and do the spiritual work required to overcome the world, he and he alone does have the power to lift you above the pull of the world. I think it's a very natural thing, like a very obviously in terms of the gospel, but it's much more exhausting to find happiness where you can never find it.
Yeah.
I thought that
was
really
interesting. And he makes a point of that too. Like one of the main points of his talk is that Christ has overcome the world, right? Mm-hmm. Like the fix is in, right? And so, you know, knowing that and knowing that all of these things have been paid for is part of that. We can tap into that power. And I'm right with you, Johnny. I think that was a really great spot. Right.
Excellent choice. Again, the obvious number one draft pick. Burgess, you're on the clock with the second pick of the first round draft.
Traditionally, I would have picked something like this as my third round pick, but this talk impacted me a lot during conference, and so it had to be my first pick. Even if I was going first overall, I would have picked this talk. And I always love when somebody puts a colon in their title. so this is Beauty for Ashes, : The Healing Path of Forgiveness by Sister Yi, second counselor in Luke City. She gets really vulnerable talking about the abuse in her childhood. I'm going to just read couple paragraphs of it. I have personally witnessed the miracle of Christ healing my warring heart. With permission of my father, I share that I grew up in a home where I didn't always feel safe because of emotional and verbal mistreatment. In my youth and adult years, I resented my father and had anger in my heart from that hurt. Over the years, and in my effort to find peace and healing on that path of forgiveness, I came to realize in a profound way that the same Son of God who atoned for my sins is the same Redeemer who will also save those who have deeply hurt me. I could not truly believe the first truth without believing the second. As my love for the Savior has grown, so has my desire to replace hurt and anger with his healing balm. It has been a process of many years requiring courage, vulnerability, perseverance, and learning to trust the Savior's divine power to save and heal. I still have work to do, but my heart is no longer on a warpath. I have seen a new heart, one that has felt the deep and abiding love of a personal Savior. I have been given a new heart. Who stayed this personal Savior who stayed beside me, who gently and patiently led me to a better place, who wept with me, who knew my sorrow. So it struck me pretty personally because I'm currently dealing with this in my family. I have just recently reconciled with my dad after not being on speaking terms for about a year. And my mom was a very abusive person. Still is. I haven't talked to her in over a year, and I don't have any desire to forgive her. And so this talk really, like, it just, I really understand what she's talking about. And I think from what you said, Tyson, like, we hear about all these crazy things that are going to happen with the end of the world, right? When Christ comes again, there's going to be all these terrible things. I think the greatest work the Savior will do is this kind of healing, like healing hearts. These are really the biggest miracles that we can see today, is her new heart that she talks about. You know, there's an important line in here that says, please know that forgiving someone does not mean that you put yourself in a position where they can continue to be hurt. We can work towards forgiving someone and still feel prompted by the Spirit to stay away from them. Just last thing I'll read. To all who are brokenhearted, captive, bruised, and perhaps blinded by hurt or sin, he offers healing, recovery, deliverance. I testify that healing and recovery he offers is real. The timing of that healing is individual. We cannot judge another's timing. It is important to allow ourselves the necessary time to heal and be kind to ourselves in the process. The Savior is ever merciful and attentive and stands ready to provide the succor we need. When she was talking about this, like, it's a weird phenomenon, but it's like something that I know is true. I want it. I am not anywhere near a new heart as far as forgiveness goes, but, and I know I'm not the only one. I know there's a lot of people that feel that way, depending on what's gone on in your life. But this is something I know is true, even though I haven't personally experienced it all the way. Like, this is something that I want. I desire it. So it's hit me more personally than a talk that I can recently remember. That's why I picked it first.
Well, and it's unique in the sense that it's not often at general conference that someone shares something that's, you know, hard to make public, right?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So that's, and I think that type of courage really allows them to connect with people that feel the same way, right? And I really admire that aspect of it, because what is General Conference if we can't connect with it personally?
Yeah.
You know, if we don't have that connection, it's hard for us to really carry that with us for the long term, because while we may not remember all of the words that we hear at General Conference, we will remember how we felt. I think those types of things have staying power that some more safe talks don't allow for. And so I really have a lot of appreciation for this talk. I think it was very good.
Kyle, thanks for, like, sharing that hugely personal story of your own, man. It takes a lot of courage and a lot of hardship a lot of strength and fortitude to tell about your own, like, hardships and things like that. So thank you. Yeah. That's awesome. And when things hit us directly, like, it's nice to be able to apply them explicitly and, you know, yeah, in our lives. So good luck with that. Like, that's rough, especially when it's, you know, so close to home.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, all right. What am I going to do? I'm on the clock for our third pick.
But you got two in a row, so you don't.
Luckily, I've got two in a row.
Yeah.
The third pick in the first round of the October General Conference of the year 2022 is The Doctrine of Belonging by D. Todd Christofferson. I just feel like this is the antithesis of how society is right now. I remember, like, it was on a thread for, like, I don't remember what I'd commented on, but people were like, two guys were like going after each other. And I was like, guys, like, let's be respectful, like, be kind. Like, you guys don't even know each other. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do that because of this, this, this. I was like, all right, guys. But I feel like this is a, this, like this talk is, you know, about unity and about how we belong to Christ and in the church and really with each other. The quote that I liked was this. It says, thus the doctrine of belonging comes down to this. Each one of us can affirm Jesus Christ died for me. He thought me worthy of his own blood. He loves me and can make all the difference in my life. And as I repent, his grace will transform me. I am one with him in the gospel covenant. I belong in his church and kingdom, and I belong in his cause to bring redemption to all of God's children. And he mentions this in the talk. He's like, you know, some of us probably feel like we don't belong because of certain situations or we just don't feel good enough to go to church. We don't feel like we measure up to, you know, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so who do all these incredible things. And I'm like, oh, we'll never be able to do that. Or I don't do that. So how can we be in the same, you know, belong in the same circles? But we just need to remember that we and others belong, and it's really not up to us to decide that, right?
Right.
It's up to Christ to decide that, and he has decided that we all belong together with him.
And I like the a sense of belonging is important to our physical, mental, and spiritual well-being.
Mm-hmm.
One of my favorite talks of all time was Elder Gong, Covenant Belonging, and that's kind of like, it's what we get in the church, you know?
Yeah.
He talks about covenants in here, in this talk too, but it's like, that's what keeps us here. That's what gives us that sense of belonging with each other and like connected to Christ and with each other, you know?
Well, I don't know. Like, it's interesting. I was actually going to say there's a really real part of this talk where he talks about a couple that was struggling with infertility walking into church and having to, you know, kind of answer the typical questions. Oh, you must be newlyweds because you don't have any kids, you know, those types of things. But then getting into Sunday school where all the moms and dads were venting about things that she was dying so much to experience, right? And so it's a really, I think, check for us to know that even though we have the right to feel those things, right? You know, people with kids have a right to be frustrated with their kids. Like, there's no question about it. But just to have, you know, an awareness of people with different situations and to try and be sensitive to that to the extent possible. Also, and I think this came across in her story too, because I really did think she was trying to be above the fray and not get offended by it, but it was just something that was so personal to her. It was just hard to hold those emotions back. Yeah. But I really liked that story, especially since even though I've got a child, it's something that we've struggled with is, you know, not being able to have more kids and those types of things. And so, you know, that spoke to me as well, because regardless of what you might think of someone else, we're always struggling with something.
Mm-hmm.
And I really like too that the struggle, at least this is what I took from it. The struggle allows us to draw closer to the Savior if we approach it in the right way. And so I like that portion of it. But I think we're getting kind of a theme. You know, we're seeing these very personal stories being shared, even though this is, you know, not in first person. You know, I think there are things that are happening all the time and that we can connect with. I think it's pretty cool.
Yeah. I think that the point of that story, you know, was to say that she felt alienated by that. And I think it's not uncommon, while it may not be with infertility, but someone says something or a group of people say something that makes you feel super alienated.
Sure.
You know, but know that feeling of alienation and unintentionally or intentionally alienating someone, I think is part of imperfection. But through, again, the thing that binds us together, the reason why we belong is not because we all have kids or because we're all married or because we hold a temple recommend or because we do A, B, or C. It is because we're children of God, and Christ is our Savior.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Second round. Second round. It's my pick for... I'm glad that I've got two in a row. Because I like these two talks specifically because I feel like they are...
I feel alienated because you talked about two picks in a row and I'm the only one here that's never going to get two picks in a row.
Yeah, well, Tyson, in your face. In your face. I'm going to go with Put on Thy Strength, O Zion by Elder David A. Bednar. This one I like. It includes the, hey, we're all invited. Like, we're all... again, with the doctrine of belonging is definitely... This is not an exclude... Like, these two things are not exclusive, right? But David A. Bednar says, yes, we've all been invited, but it's our choice and responsibility to do all the things that we need to make sure we qualify for all that the Father and Christ want to give us. He relates it to a wedding feast about how a king has... There was a parable in the scriptures where the king throws a wedding for his son, and it is customary, he gives everyone wedding clothes and expects them when they come to wear that certain wedding garb. And he shows, and there's some people there who show up not wearing it. And he's like, it's not because they were like they couldn't afford it because he gave it to them. It's not like there wasn't an expectation because he gave it to them and said, hey, wear this to the wedding feast, right? But he says the invitation to the wedding feast and the choice to participate in the feast are related but different. The invitation is to all men and women. An individual may even accept the invitation and sit down at the feast, yet not be chosen to partake because he or she does not have the appropriate wedding garment of converting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his divine grace. Thus, we have both God's call and our individual response to that call. And many may be called, but few are chosen. To be or not to be chosen is not an exclusive status conferred upon us. Rather, you and I ultimately can choose to be chosen through the righteous exercise of our moral agency. He also goes on to say, to quote 121, Doctrine and Covenants 121, where it says that few are called, many are called, but few are chosen. And why are they not chosen? Because their hearts are so much upon the things of this world. And he stops it there, but I actually really like, that's not all it says. It says that, you know, it goes on to say that why are they called but not chosen? Because their hearts are so set upon the things of this world that they forget to learn this one lesson that the powers of heaven and basically our righteous, like the exercise of priesthood authority and, you know, righteousness are inseparably connected. So we can't expect certain blessings to come if our lives aren't aligned with those principles, right? So again, I just like this one a lot. That sometimes this was a talk for me that I felt like it was kind of a kick in the pants. You know, hey, you need to do better. You know, and it's not a specific thing like we discussed last time. Like, don't gamble. Like, it was, hey, be better in all things. And it was encouraging rather than like filled me with debilitating anxiety.
I love this talk. I particularly like the aspect of it that it focuses on the fact that we are all invited,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yep.
And also, interestingly, because I think some people focus on the fact that the host is being harsh, but he quotes Talmage essentially saying that the host was initially gracious, knowing that there must be some explanation, right? There must be some reason why this happened, like, oh, you know, and gave them a chance to explain, but essentially that there was no excuse. That it was either deliberate or, you know, or some kind of neglect.
Or is negligent.
Yeah, negligent, right. But I like this talk a lot. I think it, you know, has obvious references to the temple as well, if you dig down in it a little bit. And I think that's pretty cool. And Bednar just has a way of, you know, laying out a case for what he's saying that I think is, to be honest, unmatched.
His teaching ability is just he's really just a master teacher anytime he speaks.
I like how he began this talk with saying, hey, some, you know, like parables are meant for those who like are taught obscurely, and many times the principles behind them aren't taught because it's up to the hearer to learn what they need to learn and go to God. And then he's like, but I'm just going to explicitly tell you what this one's about because it's awesome.
Right.
I like, he says, as we appropriately seek for the spiritual gift of eyes to see and ears to hear, I promise that we will be blessed with the capacity and judgment to strengthen our covenant connection with the living Lord, and we'll receive power of godliness in our lives. So it's the more we search, the more power we'll have.
I will say that showing up to the wedding party, again, in theory, like, you know, the judgment bar. And I don't think that my status there will be of disrespect, but I am very worried sometimes about like, am I get there? Like, am I not going to know? Like, am I going to be like, uh-oh, I should have done this. At the end of all of this, it's going to be like, yeah, you're not wearing the wedding garb. Oh, shoot. Because it's not like you can go together to, like, because if I were going to a wedding party with other people, I'm like, oh, yeah, I got to put that on right now. It's not like you go to judgment with a bunch of other people. I guess maybe you could, because we'll all have resurrected bodies by that time.
Also, I think that's where covenant belonging comes in. Like what we were talking about. It's like, we got, there's a lot of people around us to help us out.
Ew, I hope I'm not going to be like, people aren't going to hear my judgment,
which is why I just put it in a plug. Terrible. This is why it's important to go to church and to do church things, because you get to be with other people that encourage you to follow the path.
Yep.
So
it's true.
You got people.
Second pick of the second round. Burgess, you're on the clock.
I'm going with my guy because you stole him from me last time, Johnny, because he's Asian. Elder Gong.
If that were the case, I would have taken Sister Yi first too.
That's true. I guess I have a theme here going on.
That's true. That is true.
Stealing my people.
Hey, I'm just trying to be inclusive. Elder Gong is just, he's my favorite. And so this is Happy and Forever. It's got a very similar theme to my first pick. He starts with a story about a couple that join the church and they're being sealed, and Elder Gong's friend didn't want to be sealed to her father, saying he was not a nice husband to my mother. He was not a nice dad to his children. And she had no desire to do his temple work or to be sealed to him. And she fasted, she prayed a lot. And she says, in my sleep, my dad appeared to me in a dream, all dressed in white. He had changed. He said, look at me. I am all clean. Thank you for doing the work for me in the temple. And then her father added, get up and go back to the temple. Your brother is waiting to be baptized. It's a pretty incredible experience. It shows the importance of temple work. It shows that there's hope. It was the mercy of the Savior that her father had a change of heart in the afterlife, right? Like, that's how much that's so much mercy. And because I like lists and Elder Gong, he always has lists. The holy scriptures and sacred experiences of personal healing and peace underscore five doctrinal principles. First, central in God's plan of redemption and happiness, Jesus Christ, through his atonement, promises to unite our spirit and body, never again to be divided, that we might receive a fullness of joy. So the happy in his title. Second, atonement. At onement in Christ comes as we exercise faith and bring forth fruits unto repentance. When he mentions sanctifying covenants. Third, God knows and loves us perfectly. Fourth, the Lord gives us divine opportunity to become more like him as we offer proxy saving temple ordinances others need but cannot do for themselves. And fifth, as the golden rule teaches, a sanctifying symmetry in repentance and forgiveness invites us to offer others that which we ourselves need and desire. We're reading a lot of these talks, but like, I just, there's, he actually has like one of my favorite lines at this last thing I'll read. As we come to our Savior, we focus less on ourselves. We judge less and forgive more. Trusting his merits, mercy, and grace can free us from contention, anger, abuse, abandonment, unfairness, and the physical and mental challenges that come with a physical body in a mortal world. Happy and forever does not mean that every relationship will be happy and forever. But 1,000 millennial years when Satan is bound may give us the needed time and surprising ways to love, understand, and work things out as we prepare for eternity. I love that visual. And like, for some reason, it like totally speaks my language. But a thousand millennial years, when Satan is bound, may give us the time needed and surprising ways to love, understand, and work things out. I mean, and that just shows mercy as well, right? I think it was President Nelson's talk that about yoking us to the Savior. As we do that, we judge less, we forgive more, trusting his merits. That's how we, you know, that's yoking ourselves to the Savior. But there's a lot of hope, a lot of mercy in this talk. And I just, this is another one that just kind of spoke right to me.
I like how Elder Gong is the equivalent, the modern day equivalent to Tyson's ether.
For me.
Yeah,
totally. Who else uses the term, right? A sanctifying symmetry in repentance and forgiveness, right? Great. I love his lines.
Oh, they're that's great. He's good. Yeah. And his delivery is, shall we say, uncharacteristic of his turns of phrase, right? Usually people that prepare stuff like that really, you know, kind of ramp it up, you know, Elder Holland style. Right.
Yeah. Totally. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
He's much more underspoken. You know, and reserved, and it actually really suits his subject matter. Typically, he's usually talking about something pretty reverent. I think
that's true.
And so I think it all fits. But it's just there's something about it. I think we're so used to speakers who have such and such a presence, right? He has that, but it's interesting to see it. He's obviously just very, very humble person. And it really comes through. And I think that's something that allows him to deliver those types of messages with that degree of authenticity.
I think of all of the Quorum of the Twelve, I think I would want to have dinner, like a sit down, have dinner, pick your brain with Elder Gong. Because as soft-spoken as he is, man has had amazing experiences. I guarantee he's got some incredible stories.
Oh yeah.
He worked in the, like with the ambassador to Beijing in 1987.
Really?
Yeah. Oh yeah. Like I think he has got to have some fascinating stories. He's got to have met some pretty interesting and rubbed shoulders with some pretty interesting people. Well, good pick. A third draft of the second round goes to Tyson. And then you've got back-to-back.
That's right.
On the second and third rounds.
Okay, so my second pick is Be True to God and His Work by Quentin L. Cook. Little known fact, Quentin L. Cook, he mentions this, but I don't think he explicitly says it. He is a descendant of Heber C. Kimball. Talks about his mom giving him a copy of The Life of Heber C. Kimball when he was young. Recommend that book to anyone. It's a big one, but excellent. Heber C. Kimball has a lot of really interesting, amazing experiences as an early, you know, missionary and church leader. And I think anyone would gain a lot by reading about his life. But I really like what he points out. Let's see. He says, almost 30 years later, Elder Heber C. Kimball, then in the First Presidency, reflected on this history with a new generation taught. Let me say to you, that many of you will see the time when you will have all the trouble, trial, and persecution that you can stand, and plenty of opportunities to show that you are true to God and His work. He continued, to meet the difficulties that are coming, it will be necessary for you to have a knowledge of the truth of this work for yourselves. The difficulties will be of such a character that the man or woman who does not possess this personal knowledge or witness will fall. If you have not got the testimony, live right and call upon the Lord and cease not until you attain it. If you do not, you will not stand. The time will come when no man nor woman will be able to endure on borrowed light. Each will have to be guided by the light within himself. If you don't have it, you will not stand. Therefore, seek for the testimony of Jesus and cleave to it, that when the trying time comes, you may not stumble and fall. So, to me, this is essentially, this is the crux of the whole thing. And we were actually talking with our young men about this on Sunday. I kind of posed a question in class. I said, who taught you the gospel? And we went around the class and said, not surprisingly, most of it was parents, which is the natural order of things. I think that's the way it should be. And that's not an exception with me. You know, my parents taught me the gospel when I was young. But the point that I made was this, that at some point I was taught the gospel, but I had to choose for myself that I believed it and that I wanted to pursue it more and that it was alive in me. No one could give that to me. And I told them, I bore my testimony that I knew the church was true, but at some point they were going to have to choose for themselves. I couldn't give them what I possessed, but that I encouraged them. I wanted to be a good example for them and I wanted to be their friend and help them along that path. But at some point they have to choose for themselves. I think it's interesting because the trials are going to come. There's nothing that can stop that. But it's a blessing if you put yourself in a position to be able to show the Lord that you believe and that you're willing to stand up for his gospel. Mm-hmm. And I think that's an opportunity that each one of us in our own ways is going to have, and probably at lots of stages at different times of our lives. It's a really fundamental part of the gospel that sometimes we don't enjoy, but we have to go through. That's what provides the growth and the strength. And allows us to achieve our potential.
I think the part of this talk that I really liked was when he was talking about a bridle, about how we need to bridle our passions. But I was also thinking about it in terms of if a horse wanted to disobey, like a little bit in a bridle, the horse is way stronger than the human controlling it, right?
Right.
But he submits and is guided by pressure, you know, by the bit and by the bridle because he trusts the person riding him. And so I think that, again, he goes on to talk about, again, bridling all of our passions. But I was thinking about in terms of me being the horse. And again, I can choose to not be true to God and whatever he's trying to get me to do. But again, if I could just be like the horse and just trust that the Lord is the boss and that I can trust where he's taking me. Then if I just submit to the pressure that he puts on, the slight pressure that he puts on me, it's for my own good. So I thought that was really interesting too.
He says in our day, one of the most significant challenges is contention and verbal abuse related to societal issues, right? And I think this goes the same with all bridling of all passions, and also having the courage to stand up for what you believe in. Like it takes practice. You know, I think some people it comes naturally that they can do that. They can be temperate and stand up for their beliefs at the same time. To me, this is like really hard to have both, right? Is to and I think it's going to be really hard. It's going to take a lot of practice. So I just if passions get unbridled or if anger takes over, you know, for a time, it's like doesn't mean that you're a terrible person.
Right.
It just takes a lot of practice. It's hard living in a natural person body, right?
Yeah, for sure. So.
Yeah, we need reps, right?
Yeah, totally.
Mm-hmm. So
look for the times to get angry and practice.
I think you need to read the talk again. Burgess.
Yeah, okay. Did I miss something?
Put yourself in situations where...
Right. Look through all the comments.
Well, good one. Okay, third round.
First pick. So
snaking around.
This talk involves a story about a pilot. And so it must be Elder Uchtdorf's.
You suck, man. This is going to be my pick.
But it's not. It's A Framework for Personal Revelation by Dale Renland. He even apologizes for how much...
Yeah, that was really funny.
So with apologies to him, well-trained airplane pilots fly with the capacity of the aircraft to follow directions from air traffic controllers regarding runway use and flight path. So he uses the analogy of a pilot to explain how we need a framework to receive personal revelation. And I thought this was excellent. This could have easily been my first pick. I think it's something that we don't talk about enough. And also, I think that there is a lack of understanding because we live in a world of immediacy and that we can just perform an action and it will, on demand, give us the stimulus that we're looking for. The Spirit actually works in some respects in the opposite way that does. We perform the input, and then at the exact moment of need or the exact moment of, you know, ideal reception, whatever the case may be. I don't know the entire mechanism, but in the perfect moment, you receive those promised blessings after you've gone through a struggle or an effort or something along that nature. And so to get to know how the Spirit works, I think this was a really good way to talk about it. We need the scriptures. We need to know that the promptings that we're getting are according to already revealed word. So for instance, if the material's there, don't necessarily need a personal revelation to know that what the prophet has said is true. If you've already got a testimony mm-hmm. that the prophet is the mouthpiece of God on the earth, you know that to follow him is the right thing to do. And so to me, it was just a really powerful thing. It was really needed, you know, for us, because if we don't have personal revelation, the prophet's already told us that we won't be able to withstand. We won't be able to survive in the last days unless we have this at our disposal. Because sometimes, and we've talked about it on this show, sometimes we need revelation right now, right? There's something that's happening right now that we really need. And if we're not already practiced in how that works, it's really hard to call upon the powers of heaven to do that. And we've got lots of scriptural examples of how, you know, the time of need is kind of, in some respects, too late. You know, we have to have our oil full in the lamp when the bridegroom comes, or when the hour of need arises. And so I just really liked that he focused on that and the importance of it. Yeah. I think it was excellent. What did you guys think? Burgess, you obviously have strong feelings. Yeah.
I was very, very close to making this my first choice. You know, if Elder Gong didn't exist and my first choice didn't, you know, touch me so personally, this would have been my first choice.
Draft stock slide down this for this and one. Huh?
The thought that came to me while he was speaking was, so what was that episode we did? What was it called where we answered all these random questions?
Oh, an NGL?
NGL. Yep.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so that episode, there was a question where somebody asked, how do you get past like the quote unquote dark history mm-hmm. of the church, or the, you know, unwelcoming to the LGBT community and things like that?
Right.
I've always remembered that question because I don't feel like I answered it well. I didn't really know why until I heard this talk. Elder Renlund said what I wanted to say, because nothing keeps you. The only thing that prevents you from getting personal revelation is you. It doesn't matter what happened in the church in the past. It doesn't matter what is happening in the present in the church, right? It doesn't matter what you agree or don't agree with. You receive your own personal revelation. And so, like, even if all of the story, like bad stories and stereotypes or whatever are true, you still have the personal revelation, and you can still have a relationship with your Savior, and you can still receive the answers that you need. For me, this is how I get over any sort of anything, really, any sort of concern that I might have. This is the answer. We have personal revelation. You can go straight to Heavenly Father and say, I'm having trouble with this, or I don't understand this, or this is really bothering me. And he's going to give you an answer, or, or you'll read something in the scriptures that are going to hit you one way, or, you know, the Holy Ghost is going to show you how to get past, you know, to use the questions.
Right.
The Holy Ghost is going to do that. And it's like, and the only thing that keeps us from it is ourselves. There's nothing else that's going to affect personal revelation except for us.
That's what I think this one I need to study more. I think I misunderstood it when I first heard it, but I like how he talks about, again, the story of Martin Harris and Joseph Smith, where Joseph's like, I think this is a good idea. Like, this could actually legitimize the work. And eventually, you know, the Lord lets him do it. He says that Joseph learned, as the Book of Mormon prophet Jacob taught, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand, for he counseleth in wisdom. Where I feel like sometimes when we have issues with church policy or with, you know, quote unquote dark history of the church or whatever, you know, that we want to say, hey, I think that this is what should happen in the church, or this is what happened. This is what should happen with doctrine or A, B, and C. But this is, you know, what we need to learn, what we need to keep in mind is we need to seek counsel from the Lord rather than not to counsel him, which I thought was very powerful.
Absolutely.
Is it my turn?
Yep.
Fine.
I totally forgot like where we were for a second. I was like, I know we're doing the fantasy draft, but I don't remember. Third round, second pick. It's the last one. Make it good.
All right. I'm picking from Sunday morning. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, by Sister Annette.
Nice. That's a good one.
Apparently I've gotten two of the three Relief Society presidency members, as well. See, I am inclusive. So the ideas of easy and light and rest and peace, like those are very, very, I know they're appealing to everybody, but those are very, very appealing things that I would love in my life. And sometimes just in my head. And, one of the quotes she has here is, the Savior asks us to learn of him and to do the things we have seen him do. He is the embodiment of charity, of pure love. As we incrementally learn to do what he asks of us, not out of duty for the even for the blessings we might receive, but purely out of love for him and our Heavenly Father, his love will flow through us and make all that he asks not only possible, but eventually much easier and lighter and more joyful than we could ever imagine. It will take practice. It could take years. It has for me, but as we even desire to have love be our motivating force, he can take that desire, that seed, and eventually turn it into a beautiful tree full of the sweetest fruit. That sounds great.
Yeah.
You know, I've said this lots of times before, but like we talk a lot of times, we define charity as loving like Christ, mm-hmm. and that's what never fails, but right. also like our love for Christ. That will never fail as well. That quote kind of embodies that.
I liked this one because of the story of the dog.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sorry. I meant to. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You should tell. Yeah.
All right.
You should summarize that story. Sure?
Okay. I was going
to
say.
Yeah, I meant to do that. And I forgot to write it. I didn't write it down. So I was like, yeah, yeah.
This just filled me with like guilt because so there's this dog and he's this owner's like it's prized possessions. He, you know, he had it trained really, really well. And so he was talking to his friends. He's like, hey, come see my dog in this competition. Dog underperforms, like, in fact, doesn't even want to leave. And he gets super mad at the dog for embarrassing him. So he gets it back in the car. And the dog is like, got this wound in it. He felt so bad. And I'm like, oh my gosh.
They even said a gash.
A gash.
Like,
yeah.
It's not just like a cut. Like it's
like huge, a bad like, one. It's a bad. Really bad injury.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh man. Like, I feel like this is what I do with my kids all the time. I'm like, look how cute my kids are. But it's not a reflection of who they are. It's a reflection on how good of a dad I am. and then when I see things in them that like disappoint me, I'm like, oh, you guys are the worst. No, I don't. I mean, that's obviously exaggerated. But I was like, oh man, these are my kids. Like, and they're just, you know, I need to be able to see them as, you know, I give them the love to help, you know, heal the things that they're going through. But I also shouldn't use them as a form of validation like this guy was using his dog. So, yeah, a good choice for sure.
Yeah, well, I like the one line from that story, too, that I love that talking about the dog, her behavior had been influenced by her pain, her suffering and her wounds.
Yep.
That's like, what a line, right? Because that's like, not yeah. only do we like use the kids example, but like who around us, you know, do we judge and not knowing yeah. some deep wound that we can't see, right?
And I think the line after it is amazing too. It had nothing to do with a lack of desire right. to obey Jack or love or the love
lack
the
of
dog love. Had for him. Oh, the lack of love for him. Yeah.
Yeah.
Heart-wrenching yeah. one for sure. All right. Last actual pick. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm just so one. Used for Tyson going second. I'm like, okay, Tyson, you're not up. I'm up. So this is, I think, will be an interesting pick because I feel like there are many of my favorite talks are within the same category, though, along the same lines, right? Like Wholehearted by Sister Michelle D. Craig was really good. And Are You Still Willing by Elder Kevin D. Pearson.
We're doing undrafted free agents next.
Yeah.
You can't just be rattled.
He's trying to get an extra one.
I'm just saying. I'm saying, but I think that those align. Yeah. I think those are, you can still pick them for your undrafted free agents, because if not, I'm going to. But I'm saying why I'm passing on these ones. But I'm saying, okay. Hey, go read these because they're amazing. It's a really short one, but it's a really good talk, I feel like. And that is What Is True by President Russell M. Nelson.
Ah, bookends.
Yeah. Like and the reason why I like this is because I really think that the idea and the doctrine of one truth reality is being completely obliterated by society right now. Right. He says that some would have us believe that truth is relative, that each person should determine for himself or herself what is true. Such belief is but wishful thinking for those who have mistakenly think that they will not also be accountable to God. You know, I think that individual realities, like how we see things, you know, what is my view versus someone else's view, you know, people are starting to call those like that their realities, but it distorts that there is one true objective reality and one true objective truth. He goes on to say that throughout the conference, you will hear truth. You know, it is your responsibility to ask Heavenly Father to confirm, you know, receive revelation for yourself as to the truthfulness of these things, but also how you will apply them. So I like how he's like, there is objective reality, objective truth, but you also need to be able to receive revelation on how you will apply it into your own life.
Yeah, I mean, we get, I'm going to offend someone when I say this, but
it's going to be me.
Speak your truth, right? We hear these things all the time that in and of themselves are kind of, you know, harmless, but they reinforce an idea that we can kind of create something that is true in our own bubble. And I think we've got to be careful about those things. We have to be searching for what is objectively true and then seek to align ourselves with it, regardless of how difficult it is. Because I think everyone, there's some truth that's going to be difficult to come to, right? To incorporate into your own belief system. I've certainly had those experiences, and I know other people do too. But I think just learning to have that humility to lean not to our own understanding is really a challenge of our generation, that, you know, we really need to be teachable and be willing to be wrong, you know, and come to terms with our own weakness and rely more heavily on the Savior. It's a struggle for all of us, but I think it is really a message for our time.
I remember first hearing this talk. I thought it was like really weird. It felt very disjointed. Like I felt like he was just jumping from subject to subject. Reading it, I feel much less like that. I feel like it flows much more than I thought it did. He talks very strongly about abuse as well.
Right.
You know, let me be perfectly clear. Any kind of abuse of women, children, or anyone is an abomination to the Lord. And I think this, he relates it so well to this idea of truth. You know, most of the time, if abuse can come because the abuser has convinced themselves of some sort of like reality that's not
false truth.
False reality. Right. Yeah. That like they're superior. Like gaslighting just became, it was like the word of the year.
The word of the year from Webster's Dictionary. Yeah.
Yeah. Which, like, obviously that's kind of more of a trend. Like, that's a trendy word now, but that's that. I think that comes along, that goes along with this, right? Is that like sometimes we can convince, if trying to convince ourselves that we're right, we try to control actual reality.
Right.
Yep. You know, and that's just a tactic of the adversary.
All right. In what order do we do undrafted free agents? I don't remember. Do we do it in the same, in the regular draft order?
Hodgepodge. So I'll speak at the same time.
Well, Burgess, because you got in the worst position.
All right.
Why don't you take it? In fact, I think I offered that to Tyson last time, and he was incredulous and said, no, I'm going to go a second.
I don't need your charity, Johnny.
Yeah. I do. I will mooch all the charity.
Yeah.
All right. I'll go first. Right. So, quickly, I'm going to do three. Drawing Closer to the Savior by Neil L. Anderson goes with, like, it's also a list talk. With the wheat growing amidst amidst the terrors of the world, how can we deepen and strengthen our commitment to the Savior in the days ahead? Here are three thoughts. Immerse yourself in the life of Jesus, make covenants with the Lord, safeguard the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he promises added confidence, peace, and joy in meeting the challenges of our life. The Eternal Principle of Love by Inigo Montoya. Mm-hmm. I mean, Hugo Montoya.
You killed my father. Prepare to die.
The essence of love right there.
Right, exactly. He talks about when circumstances change from good and positive to bad and negative, we can still be happy because happiness does not depend on the circumstances, but on our attitude, similar to Attitude of Gratitude by Elder Uchtdorf, his famous talk. Mm-hmm. And he says, we can sit back and wait for circumstances to change on their own, or we can look for and bring about new circumstances. This, like, I say this, like, understanding this is very hard to do. This is much easier said than done, but a very true principle. And finally, my last undrafted free agent is Bishop Cossé. All of those. Yeah.
Cossé.
Gerald. Our earthly stewardship, because mm-hmm. I love gardening, and also I think you can also put birth of children in this talk as well. Also a list. First principle, talking about stewardship over what we have. The entire earth, including all life thereon, belongs to God. Second principle, as stewards of God's creations, we have duty to honor and care for them. Third principle, we are invited to participate in the work of creation. So I love, to me, this was about gardening. Like, I love gardening. I think it's so incredibly satisfying and wonderful, and but also birth and children. And we are taking, I think all of these things are sacred, taking care of everything that we have here on earth. Yeah, I think it's very sacred. And I really like that talk.
Tyson, do you want to go?
Okay. So my undrafted free agents are, Nourishing and Bearing Your Testimony by Gary Stevenson. Mm-hmm. Bear your testimony. The angels rejoice over you. That's where I'll leave that, but very important. Bearing our testimony, underrated aspect of living the gospel. Are You Still Willing? Kevin W. Pearson. Go to church. Take the sacrament. Observe the Sabbath day. You do that, you'll be blessed. In a side note too, Elder Pearson is really, I've had some talks with him because he's the Utah area president. Hearing some of his talks to ward councils and leaders in our area, he is beating the drum on really living up to our covenants and not being casual covenant keepers. It was, I think he's really on a mission as far as that's concerned. And I really like the approach that he has. I think it's a really needed message for our people and a really, trying time in history that we live in. And then the last one, I'm going to get a little sentimental. It's not so much of a talk as it is an announcement. There are some things in it, but President Nelson, focus on the temple. So I had, over Thanksgiving, I was out of town, and I had a great opportunity. So my grandma's 97 years old.
Wow.
Her sister just recently passed away. And my grandma's from Kansas, and her family wasn't members of the church. My grandma needed lots of missionaries before she joined the church. And she married my grandpa because they met, I think, at a dance when he was stationed in Kansas before he went to World War II. And then he came home and they got married and settled in California, and that's where she got the missionary lessons. Eventually, the Spirit touched her and she joined the church. Her sister and her sister's husband never did, and they've lived a very, very, very long life. But they just recently died, and so some of our family got together, and all in one day in the Newport Beach Temple, we were able to do all of their work from baptism to confirmation, initiatories, all of the stuff. And it was really, really a wonderful experience to be together as a family, doing work for our very immediate deceased family members. And from the youth, you know, 16 years old all the way up to 97 years old doing that work in the temple was just a really, really great experience. So I really encourage everyone to focus on the temple because it's such an integral part of what we do. And I hope we all take the opportunity to go.
Strong, strong free agents. Yeah, again, Kevin W. Pearson. Man, that was really good. I liked how he says the covenant path is not a simple checklist. It's a spiritual process of growth and deepening commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship is not cheap because the companionship of the Holy Ghost is priceless. Boom. I like that power
line.
That's
a good line.
That's a good line. It's a great line. My undrafted free agents, I'm going to go with Wholehearted by Sister Michelle D. Craig. Again, another one that's like align yourselves to like be spiritually all in the gospel. I like the story about how her brothers pranked her sister. Classic one. I really liked, and they saw to see Jesus who for who he was by Elder James W. McConkie III.
Oh, yeah.
There was a McConkie. So good. Yeah. He says that he quotes Elder Worthland. It says, do you love the Lord? It says his counsel to those who would answer yes was to spend time with him. Meditate on his words, take his yoke upon you, and seek to understand and obey. He says that they spent time together as a family with Christ by studying the Gospels, by studying 3 Nephi. Hence my recent study of the Gospels. Also going to put in Elder Uchtdorf's talk. I loved that talk just about instead. He's like, it would probably be easier to have certain guidelines saying what movies to watch, what to wear. He's like, but that's not what being a disciple of Jesus Christ is. He says, is it wrong to have rules? Of course not. We all need them every day, but it is wrong to focus only on the rules instead of focusing on the Savior. You need to know the whys and the hows and then consider the consequences of your choices. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and he will lead you into the right way. And he is your strength. Again, watching the Chosen has really helped me understand how the Pharisees focused on the law. The law was their God because one, it was easy because it was like, look, it is binary. You follow it or you don't. Ooh, I hit my mic. And it was an outward representation of how righteous you were. Right. But, you know, in order for us to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to have an inward commitment. We need to, obviously, I think that setting our own rules is not necessarily what he's going after either. You know, he's later says in the talk, he's like, am I saying do whatever you want? Absolutely not. So what I'm telling you is to trust God, let him prevail, get to know him and let him guide you and then trust him. I think that will be my last undrafted free agent. So
we went through a whole conference fantasy draft without selecting an Elder Holland talk. It's the first one ever.
Is it the first one ever?
I'm sure it is.
There's no way to verify that.
It's not recorded and published on the internet at all. Well, what were your favorite talks? Did you agree with our drafts or did we miss some that was special to you? Let us know. Please email us at blessourrefreshments123@gmail.com and we'll read your response on a future episode.
Please bless us to get home safely.